Loved, as you just sang, a significant portion of Psalm 78 as a commentary on our text today in Numbers. We will revisit that during the sermon. I'd like to turn there with you, so I encourage you to turn first and mark Psalm 78 in your Bibles so that we can all turn there together conveniently and quickly. Psalm 78, and we'll be in that section of what we just sang. As you're turning there, recognize God wrote a hymnal for his church, and this is it, the Psalms. And he wants us to sing about what we would never write about ourselves, our sin, our unbelief, our stubbornness, our lust, our unwillingness to see that he has a right to discipline us. And instead of changing, we often don't change and he has to discipline us more. He wants us to learn from this commentary of singing it in Psalm 78, as 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 would have us learn from it. Recognizing we are in such great danger of being just like them, never, ever learning how to live and enter the promised land. Therefore, never learning the lesson of how not to die in the desert. Psalm 78, we'll turn there for a good section of it. And we go to our text today for the sermon, Numbers chapter 11. We pick up where we left off last time. We read verses 1 through 3 last time. And you see that verses 1 through 3, they had already started to complain against God. Moses didn't know it, but God did. So he stops right there. They're so close to the promised land, but the first time they have to be inconvenienced, they start complaining against the ministry, but God knows it's against him. So he consumes the outsides of the camp with fire. So Noah, and he even gives a place name for it as their legacy, their witness to the future. Not stone memorials of faith in God's works, but God's judgment because of their unbelief. And many who didn't get to move forward. So what do you think will happen now today? Well, as we read the text, this ought to be your response to it as we go through. You have got to be kidding me! Unbelievable! How did this happen? That should be how you respond to this text, and it should be how you respond to the church. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 35. Hear now the word of God. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I now found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice this? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. There's another lesson to be learned here, beloved. And the danger is that you won't learn it, just like them. Instead of learning its lesson, the church grumbles more against God. Grumbling against its minister, but they will learn it's therefore against God. And so it leaves a legacy of more death. You have got to be kidding me. Verse 3 and then verse 4. You've got to be kidding me is how we should respond to ourselves, to our church, with this text, and learn how to live. Or we will just continue to learn how to die. Because church, here's the lesson today for people who will not learn. Grumbling greed will bring you to your graves. That's the message. Church, grumbling greed will bring you to your graves. It'll be your grumbling that dug your own grave, and then you'll lie in it. Make sure you watch out for grumbling against your sincerely meek ministers. Make sure you watch out for grumbling against your sincerely meek ministers. Jesus said, I am meek. And yet to the struggling disciples, he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? And often he said, O ye of little faith. How often have we already seen that in Matthew's gospel? He also said, you saw me feed thousands with a few fish and a couple of loaves. And really, you're worrying about bread again for all these people? He also, who was meek, said, why are you sleeping? I told you to stay awake. You can't stay awake just for a little time to help me out. You see, he too needed his disciples to help him with the ministry. It's one of the first things he does, getting ready for his public ministry, is to get these apostles and disciples. He needs them. But we see our Jesus, our Lord, who is not sinful, who did not sin, also lamenting about the church that proved so difficult, even for him, to find following him. I draw that to your attention because it's the same with Moses here. One of the reasons I wanted extra time to meditate on this text, most commentators try to show that Moses also is grumbling against God, and I don't think they're right. Moses is a type of Christ, just as Joseph was a type of Christ, and a lot of people act like he was all arrogant and everything. No, God gave him those dreams, and God fulfilled those dreams. And he was a type of Christ to deliver his people. Moses is a type of Christ delivering his people. Not without sin, but not yet in the sense of lamenting against God because of the people. He was tough, but he was also the meekest of men. You're going to see next week, chapter 12, verse 3, God willing. He's the meekest of men as he continues to bear up with the people bearing down upon him. Hebrews 3, verse 2 says, as a type of Christ, he was a faithful servant of God's house. So here, there is not yet a lack of faith with Moses. Not a lack of faith in God, but a concern in himself and his own weakness and a concern about his own strength to measure up and be able to do this. One commentator says, Moses' complaint was nothing more than an outpouring of zeal for the office assigned him by God. Moses is responding to God's anger. You need to recognize what Moses says is in the context of responding to God's response. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. His displeasure is mirroring God's displeasure. It's a holy indignation. And that informs our understanding of his lament to the Lord. Moses heard the people, but he reflects God's response to the people. He is overwhelmed. He is undone. And he knows he needs human help to try to deal with this. Millions of people ready to hang him up. Remember in Exodus 18, verses 17 and following, Jethro meets with Moses in the wilderness on the way to Sinai, and he says, this is not good, Moses, that you're trying to be a judge and help everybody. Not that you're in the wrong place, but you need help. You're going to wear away if you try to do all this ministry on yourself. Go get elders. And he does. And that's the text, by the way, where we understand where we get the doctrine of the ruling elder as a distinct office from that of the ministry in the New Testament. It never changes. So Moses here is just again turning to God. I need more help. There's nothing sinful about his lament that I can't do this. I cannot humanly meet this need. So here he needs special help, like maybe a special presbytery committee. Sometimes a session might call upon it. Please come help us with this difficulty in our church. We need wisdom. We need more guidance. We need more protection against the unruly, rebellious attacks of the people. He's asking God for something like that. Verses 11 to 15 there need to be understood with verse 10. He's responding to God's anger against the people. So he's crying out, I know, look at this, Lord, what do I do? And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Notice the difference. This is not Jonah, as some people compare him to. He's not saying, please kill me, because I don't want to see these people repent. He says, please kill me, because I don't want to see my own wretchedness, because I will not be able to turn this around on my own. Verses 21 to 22. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffer them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So Moses here, I can't help but wonder if he's also saying, even if we do slaughter all of these animals, I can't see how these people are ever going to be satisfied. Perhaps. That's my own wondering. What I think is mainly going here is Moses is wondering, he can't picture birds. He's looking at, so what do I do, Lord? Do I slaughter the animals? I don't know if it'll even meet the needs of everyone. I mean, after all, we're living off the manna. That's partly why. And the animals are particularly for sacrifice, and that's not all the time. What do I do? God says, hold back, Moses. I got this covered. I'll show you. So Moses is, again, ministering for God and following God. And how do I do this, Lord? What do I do? I mean, I don't know if that's going to feed everybody. And it's not a lack of faith. It's not a lack of unbelief. It's just that he needs help from God to see what God's going to do. This, after all, is an unusual circumstance, and it needs a miraculous answer. And it doesn't occur to Moses that God is going to send a wind and set a whole bunch of birds that naturally migrate near the ocean or the sea and fly them over and dump them on him. It just doesn't occur to him. He's looking back right and left, trying to see, how am I going to minister? I'll try. And God says, you watch me minister. Further, just like Jesus and Paul, we see that he is meek. He's glad that others are speaking for God's truth and that he's not left alone to do it. This helps us understand what's going on. This helps us understand his spirit in the text. Verses 26 to 29. Let's all look at our Bibles. Verses 26 to 29. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. As Jesus said, hey, if they're not against me, they're for me. Don't tell them not to preach. As Paul said, hey, even if their preaching is for a sinful reason to try to hurt me, if Christ be preached, praise the Lord. So Moses is not jealous. He's not complaining these men didn't come out. He understands the context of why they must have stayed. And he's not wanting all the glory. That's not what this is about. He's not all up about himself. He's like, oh, thank God, only if I had more help. And so God does not speak to Moses with sarcasm. God does not speak to Moses with correction. God here is speaking to Moses with sympathy and commendation. God reassures Moses with himself, and God reassures Moses, reinforcing him with elders on a special committee service. Verses 16 and 17 helps us see. Look at God's response. It's not sarcastic. It's saying, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I will provide the help you need. Just as in Exodus 18, it was a good idea. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 16, And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Some people give the explanation, this is a judgment on Moses. It's not the same thing when he didn't want to go rescue the people, and so God gives him Aaron. That's not what this is. He's not saying, I don't want to do it. He's saying, please help me or I can't do it. And so giving the elders in this case is not a judgment. It is supplying the need for this particular situation. God is affirming him. He's giving him what he needs. God does not respond this way, however, to the people. Verses 18 to 20. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? Everybody awake. Everybody sitting up, paying attention. We're here to listen to the Lord, right? That's what we're here for. And to not distract our people. You want to learn this lesson too. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So God's saying, I'm going to judge these people, but I'm going to protect you from them. Often such is needed. So God provides the elders to surround Moses and protect him from the people. Sadly, this is a sad situation. It kind of harkens back to Exodus 17, right? Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' arms so Joshua and the people can have victory over the attack of the Amalekites. Here now, it's almost similar. They've got to come and stand around Moses, notice in God's tabernacle, because that's the real attack. Maybe they decide they're going to storm the tabernacle. Like, that never happens. People decide they're going to storm the place of authority, take it over, right? And so these elders are called upon to protect Moses from the people. Verses 24 to 25. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took up the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp, and the name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Verse 30, And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. So you see what this is? It's like the Levites. What are they doing? They're getting around in front of Moses, and they are not going to let the people hurt him. And they are not going to let the people take over the church. Because if they didn't, that's what's going to happen. And Moses knows it. That's why he cries out to God for help. Elders, here's an important lesson for you in the text. You will often be tempted to hear complaints against your ministers and to tolerate it. Brother, I need you to sit up straight, please. I'm sorry. If you need to do that, sit in the back, please. It's distracting, okay? You're going to be tempted to hear complaints against your minister and tolerate it. But that will affect you and it'll make you not good elders. And guess what else it'll do? It'll infect the church. Elders, I want to remember what we listened to a little while ago by Dr. Calvin Traup in his interview, his MP3 interview for Place for Truth magazine online. Remember that he is the president of Geneva College, where Jennifer graduated. And he is an elder serving with Dr. Jeff Stuyvesant, where several of our children were baptized. Abraham was baptized. Dr. Stuyvesant at Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church in Gibsonia, PA. He is talking for a series that will have articles follow it about the plurality of elders and their role in the local congregation. And one of the things he says reminds me of what Pastor Jeff said in the ordination service when he preached to you about me becoming your minister in 2010. Dr. Calvin Traup, speaking as an elder of supporting this pastor in his church, who used to be my elder more directly, he talks about how he used to be an offensive lineman in football, both in high school and in college. And he says he sees a connection with the elders and the pastor, as I think we see it in this text. I have a rather lengthy quote in the interview I'd like to share with you. Dr. Calvin Traup says about elders thinking of the connection of linemen for the quarterback in football. He says this, and bear with me, it's a rather long quote. One of the things that offensive linemen do when they're doing their best work is they create space and time for the skill players, for the quarterback, the running backs, and the wide receivers, so they can do their job. And that's what the ruling elders do. We create space and time for pastors to do the work that they're particularly gifted in. He goes on to say, and it's important for the ruling elders to protect the pastor. In every context, he says, that I've been in as an elder, and with many of my close friends who are in the pastorate elsewhere, it's easy for people to turn on a pastor. In fact, I know of many contexts in a number of churches where pastors have been accused of lying and deceit when they've done nothing of the sort. What they have done in many cases is provide guidance or care that then somebody's not appreciative of. Maybe they said hard things that were true and necessary to be said. But the reality is that pastors are very much at risk and vulnerable, he continues. Sometimes those attacks may feel only spiritual, but in many cases, the kinds of attacks that are levied at pastors are quite practical. And it's important for ruling elders not to be silent or passive in those cases, and certainly not to become mediators. Let me address not to be silent and passive. I'm telling you, brothers, that really hit me. The pastor can't constantly speak for himself. He can't constantly defend himself. You must speak for him, and he must not have to always ask you to do it. He must not always have to give you the script to do it. That's not what linemen do for the quarterback. Because if they're sacked, it's too late. You lost the play. He continues, they certainly shouldn't become mediators, he explains. Timothy clearly talks about giving the eldership and the teaching elders the benefit of the doubt, and not to allow divisive people to take liberties with the pastors in an important, that is an important role. He continues, I can remember one context in which I was after a sermon. Someone behind me was asking very leading questions of another person about the pastor's sermon in a derogatory way. And I intervened and said something. And the person said, oh, you don't have to defend the pastor. And I said, in fact, I do need to defend the pastor. He opened the word faithfully today, and I am a ruling elder. And this conversation, then he stops. I didn't say this conversation needed to stop. I didn't need to say it. But the point is, he continues, it's an important role for ruling elders to be attentive that way, proactive, guardians of the minister, because that's to guard God's honor of the ministry. Remember again Dr. Stuyvesant's ordination sermon for us here in 2010. He said he remembers Dr. Calvin Traub's often speaking, his believes his main job as an elder is to protect him as the pastor like a football lineman. And he says the job of the elder is mainly to run interference for the pastor, not allowing unruly people to interfere with God's ministry. So you get a call from somebody that doesn't want to tell the pastor face to face. How do you handle it, elders? There's a whole lot of scripture about that, even if I'm not a pastor or an elder. But there's a lot more to say about it in Timothy if I am. Do not entertain it. Turn it back on them. Unless it is a concern, but if it is, you ought to be talking to me directly already anyways in a session meeting. If you don't, things will get worse for the minister, and thus things will get worse for the church. The next chapter, Numbers 12. It'll keep getting worse. You'll see family turn against family. You'll see fellow minister turn against fellow minister if you don't protect God's ministry. Matthew Henry says this, note, a few factious, discontented, ill-natured people may do a great deal of mischief in the best societies if great care be not taken to discountenance them. Remember what Thomas Watson said in our book on contentment Wednesday nights. Discontent doth not only disquiet a man's self, but those who are near him. This evil spirit troubles families, parishes, and so on. He goes on to say, if there be but one string out of tune, it spoils all the music. One discontented spirit makes jarrings and discords among others. It is this ill humor that breeds quarrels and lawsuits. You'll notice people who are unruly, discontent, always grumbling against God are the ones who are always busy in the courts of the world. Hold up the preacher, elders, and hold fast, trusting, as Calvin writes, that the evil might be lightened by endurance. And remember that the ministry by the hand of Moses, that is the minister of the word, is actually out of the mouth of God. It is the word of God. Make sure you watch out for grumbling against sincerely meek ministers, because when you grumble against God's ministers, you are truly grumbling against him. When you grumble against God's ministers, you are truly grumbling against him. Back when they get the first king of Israel, the church is demanding a king. Why? They want to be just like the world. So God lets them finally have a king, and he says to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, he says, don't worry, Samuel. It's not you, it's me. Really, it's them. He says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You know, from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ is demanding his right to rule over you, beloved. And the same situation happens today. The ministers are rejected because people really don't want Christ to rule over them. Not in the jots and tittles. Not in the details of life, so that the rubber meets the road in real ways that causes real light to shine in the world and real salt to preserve and take over the earth. That people would actually come and glorify our Father in heaven. That's the point. God is the one angry with the people for complaining about the church's leadership. Moses responds to that. God is the one that's angry because when they're doing this, they're implying, Moses, what are you doing bringing us out here? That'll come out more next time. They're actually complaining about God. Who sent Moses? Moses fought it. He didn't want to do it. He's just obeying God. He wanted out. God got mad with him because he tried to keep getting out of it. He's just trying to do what God says. Moses is their deliverer in the type of Christ. God sent Christ to deliver us, and we don't want him to tell us what to do. If we have not the Son, we have not the Father. And Moses here is being complained about, but God is saying, it's about me. That's why I'm mad, because it's about me when they complain against you. They're rejecting you, Moses, but they're really rejecting me. Verse 10 again. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. See, God is pointing out this is against him. So remember, verses 1 to 3, the beginning of the chapter, the first time there's quick judgment in a place named that is a horrible witness against them, but a witness not to be like them in the desert. The next verse they're doing again, only worse. Complaining against God's gifts more outwardly. But see there, Moses didn't hear it. God's the one that hears it, and Moses learns because he's sending fire around the camp. They're complaining against God. Oh, they're complaining against Moses in their tents, but God hears it, and he knows they're complaining against him. He's the one delivering them. He's the only deliverer. They're doing what God says. They're going where God is leading. They're moving because God has begun to move. They're resting because God has decided to wait. And Moses is just the administrator of those things. So it's God who's punishing them for further complaining because it's against him. God is the one responding with anger and judgment because it's against him. Verses 18 to 20. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. And to be loathsome unto you. Because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Verses 31 to 34. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night. And all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Well, there's a little bit more to understand about what's going on here. Even the meat between their teeth while a plague comes upon them. And it's revealed to us in what you sang in God's songbook for his people. Let's turn now to Psalm 78. We'll come back to our text, but it really does behoove us to turn to Psalm 78 for a commentary on this text and its context, as you sang before we came to the text today, Psalm 78, beginning with verse 18. And it's a longer text, so I want you to look at it with me to be able to focus and also to see what is being said. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 18. Speaking of this church at this time, hear the word of God. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. That's the focus, the lust. Yet they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? So there's overlap from Exodus and then into our part of Numbers. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob in anger, also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of the camp round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. Nonetheless, they still lusted and were greedy the way they approached that gift. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Why? Here we understand. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did consume in vanity and their years in trouble. Unbelievable. So as we thought about it earlier, why is God sending a plague on them? Because when they have mountains of quail sent to them to last a month, while they begin to eat, they're just greedy and lustful about it. You know, when we have any meals in the family, doesn't matter where we are, we will first say grace. Also, we'll never start dessert until the lady serving it has it first, by the way. That's a good tradition I learned from others to show respect. Don't start eating dessert before the person serving you sits down to eat it. But in particular, don't start eating until you thank God for giving it to you. How often are we like that? Oh, I'm so hungry. And you have to say to the kids, I am too, but we're not eating until we pray. And how often, if we don't, we can be so, and we don't even thank God before or after. And we have an unthankful heart about it. As I was saying, Mrs. Renner was sharing, preparing us for our trip to Australia Friday night as we were enjoying our meal on Coronado with a ferry ride. And she's telling us about these Tasmanian devils, which I'm afraid of meeting while we go. I don't want to camp out. No, thank you. I've heard stories, you know. And she said they were at, I think it was the zoo, and the lady was telling them, she goes in with these big, thick, heavy gloves to feed these Tasmanian devils she's worked with for years and loves them, but she grabs them by the back of the neck and holds them in their arms like a baby, and she's going to feed them. She says, now you're going to be a good little Tasmanian devil, right? And she said, here's how the Tasmanian devil responds to the woman holding her in her arms, about to feed them, and they know it. And yet the Tasmanian devil yet still is responding like this. And that's how you and I too often respond to God's good gifts to us. We're not even thankful when he gives them to us. We don't even take a moment to stop and recognize he's provided an answer to our prayer. How often do we beg God for things and we never come back? We're the nine. We're not the one that comes back. We're the religious nine, not the Samaritan one. We don't come back even to thank God. We just keep growling at him. And that's what they're doing here, which is why he plagues them. Essentially, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 10 is said of these people as a warning to you people in this day not to be anything like them. Not to be Tasmanian devils, but to be grateful Christians, thankful for angels' food. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. These people, this food. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's coming. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Excuse me, I read that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's coming. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That was last time. Learn not to lust, lest you not live. All your complaining and murmuring is simply a symptom of the problem of a covetous, ungrateful heart, a lustful heart, an idolatrous heart that puts idols before God. And God will not be mocked when you smirk at his ministry. There's times when I preach, when I teach, when I serve the Lord's Supper, when sometimes somebody starts smirking and I am tempted to say, is something funny? And usually for the sake of the whole, I don't. But sometimes I might. There's nothing silly or funny about it. What are you smirking at? As we say to our children, wipe that stupid smile off your face and get serious. Because if you're smirking at the preacher, you're mocking God. And he will smite you. Victor Hamilton points out the word, the Hebrew word for wind to get the quail, and the Hebrew word for the spirit of the prophecy is the same word, pointing out that the blessings and the catastrophes come from the same source, God. Notice verse 31. Commentators say it's probably about 3 feet high of quail. Think about all this. And it's miles and miles. There's over 2 million people. It's on both sides of the camp. Everywhere you look, the place has been dumped on with quail. Too much of a good thing. You see how this answer to prayer is a judgment. They can't handle the goodness. Remember, we saw Wednesday nights in our study the last few times with Thomas Watson. Watch out for prosperity. It's a great danger. You see, their gluttony dug their own graves. Notice how an answer to a grumbling, greedy prayer is posterity. But it's a judgment answer. It will make you ultimately sick. Like when you overeat, you'll start vomiting on yourselves. The people couldn't even enjoy God's blessing with the manna. So they were stuffed with their own sickly, sinful attitude with God's quail. They were not gratified. No gratitude. Still! And so still they grumbled with greed. And it is something that makes the minister marvel. Wow. It's true what the Bible teaches, that is spoken of by the Puritans, the preaching of the word, it will melt some hearts, but it'll harden others. And it's a scary thing, and you can't do anything about it. What should soften a heart makes it harder. And you go away praying for some people. Because you see it in their faces, you see it in their necks, you see it in their words or their lack of words. You see it in their starting to sidestep to the outside of the camp with the mixed multitude. And then you start to hear it. So they still dug their own graves. Let us not let John 6, 26 to 27 be Christ's response to you after he feeds you with all kinds of miracles. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sent. In fact, remember earlier in John 3, he says, I am the manna from heaven. And when you complain against my ministry and it being fed to you, because I am the Word as well, I'm the bread of life. When it's served to you and you complain against it because you don't like its taste sometimes, you're testing me again, like the Old Testament church. So, beloved, another psalm will warn us about this. Psalm 106, verses 13 to 15. They, the church, soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Whoa. They can't enjoy the fatness because their souls are so lean. And that's a judgment. You do not want to leave a church legacy like that. You do not want to leave a church legacy of stubborn, greedy, grumbling souls. Make sure you watch out for grumbling against your sincerely meek ministers, because when you grumble against God's ministers, you are truly grumbling against him, and you do not want what comes next. You do not want to leave a church legacy of stubborn, greedy, grumbling souls. And it is so easy to forget what just happened, good or bad. Remember, Jesus, this is you, a little faith. Why are you worried about bread? He had just fed multitudes with a couple of pieces of bread and a couple of fish. And he had miraculously fed everyone. There's tons of baskets left over. And as soon as they're in a place where they're worried about that again, or they shouldn't, but they are, he says, don't you remember? I feel like he could say, duh! He didn't, but he's essentially, are you so stupid? Are you so quick to forget? Why are you fretting? I just did this a little while ago. That's what's happening here today. God has provided so much when they grumbled before they got to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Only these people are more sinisterly worrying, with an unbelievably selective memory, as one of you pointed out after the sermon on the first three verses recently. Look at verse 4, back in Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? It goes on to talk about all the good stuff they had in Egypt. Well, they're remembering tasty food they had. And if you think about the food, it's good. I mean, maybe you might not like onions and leeks, but, you know, they're very tasty. They have good flavor. Most of the food they're talking about really has a lot of moisture. Well, they're feeling dry, like their souls are going to die of, not being enough moisture and tastiness in the desert. You can understand. But they are supposed to be getting into the land flowing with milk and honey, and soon, if they just shut up. They're talking about it also with this idea. We had as much as we needed. All that different kind of food. At our fingertips. Cheap. Oh, it was cheap. And we're talking about how when we go to Australia, we better be ready because it's extremely expensive to buy food there. Oh, it's cheap here, man, in Egypt. You want to live in Egypt. And it was. It was abundant. Fish from the Nile, all these foods, it was abundant. It was cheap to get this food. It was everywhere. But what are they forgetting? They were slaves. Back-breaking slavery. Crying out for mercy. Losing their children to the world, literally. physically, death. And any food they did get was only by earning a little pittance from back-breaking slavery. And it's all they could afford is the cheap stuff, though readily available. And so in verse 5, they complain about God's good gift. God's good gift when they complained last time in Exodus. Now they're complaining about it. It was the answer to their prayers, and now they are grumbling about the answer to their prayers. Unbelievable! Especially right after they just got a bunch of fire around the camp. In Exodus 16, the congregation had murmured against Moses and Aaron, and so God provided the manna. Spiritual food, spiritual drink, but they couldn't be content with Christ, and they wanted a worldly diet. See, it's a mixed multitude in verse 4, and so we see there in verse 10, every tent, the church is infected. You see how quickly it's infected. But notice it's a mixed multitude you call rabble-rousers, infected the whole lot. They were tagging along, but they wouldn't move along, not without griping. Exodus 12, verse 38, that's where we learn of them first, this mixed multitude following them out of Egypt. Leviticus 24, verses 10 to 23, we see the effect. An Israelite woman is married to an Egyptian father and their mixed multitude child. By the way, we're not talking about race, we're talking about religion. Whether or not they're part of the church, whether or not they're a believer. Well, their mixed multitude son is blaspheming God, and so God commands and they follow through with it. They stone him to death. But why does that stuff have to happen in the church? Because of the mixed multitudes. The bringing in of the world. The listening to the world instead of listening to the word. Right in our midst. Too many churchgoers are along for the ride, but they are dragging their feet and dragging down the rest from moving forward with the ministry of God's word. They can't even eat and drink to God's glory. Verses 32 to 33 once again. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And we understand from Psalm 78, what's the problem? While they're eating, they're ungrateful. They're still complaining. It's probably like this, that's about time. Can't believe we have to be eating in the desert anyway. When are we going to get there? 3 days, I'm tired of this already. I don't want to wait. I don't want to move. I want to say when I move. Don't tell me when to move. Don't tell me when to stay. Don't tell me what to eat. Don't tell me what to do. Lots of Christians in the church talk like that one way or the other. And then when they get served, they're still mad. You see, they have no prayer before or after. Give us this day our daily bread. As Christ taught us in our Lord's Prayer to pray. And our catechism, question 104 of the Shorter Catechism, teaches we ask God for a competent portion of the good things of this life. Did they have that? Yeah. They're knee deep in it. Miles wide in it. A month's supply. And they're not thankful still. They're looking at Moses with evil eyes. They're looking at those elders protecting him. Well, I'm going to get you still. This isn't over. Next week. And so God kills them, many of them, with a plague. Because here's the other thing. Question 104 of the Shorter Catechism, remember. And that they would enjoy God's blessing with it. We don't think to pray it, let alone do it. Lord, please give me what I need, and please let me be thankful and enjoy it and your fellowship with it. Oh, have that in view how you come to the Lord's Supper tonight, beloved. Let the means of grace not become monotonous for you. I wonder sometimes people make these, they say, they put it up as it's very important and special, so we do it a couple times a year, the Lord's Supper. I wonder if they doubt the potential efficacy of the means of grace as they did it in Scripture every time they got together for worship. But you see, there's then temptation, and I feel the temptation. Are the people really going to get anything out of this again? The same words, the same motions. It doesn't have to be just rolling with emotions. It can be real for you if you're grateful to be reminded that Jesus shed his blood and he gave up his body and died for you and took on eternal hell for you. That never has to get old. You don't have to get ungrateful with that monotony of being reminded every week, do this in remembrance of me. Are you kidding me? God protect us. Let us pray tonight with the Lord's Supper, as we do also for the meals this day, that the Lord would grant us the grace that we would enjoy his blessing with these meals. They won't say grace, so they don't get any grace. They murmured at God's manna with what? Explanation point, because of the word manna means what in Hebrew. But here's how they do it. Hey! What's this? Not again, more manna! When they should be saying, what? ! Exclamation point, in a humble way. Thank you, God. Or look at all this quail. It's not how they respond, so God judges them. But this is how you should respond. C.H. McIntosh. If we really walk with God in this wilderness world, our souls shall be satisfied with the portion which he gives. And that portion is a heavenly Christ. Beloved, is Christ enough for you? If you act like it isn't, it'll never be enough for your children. They join unruly rabble-rousers instead in the world tempting Christ. They won't be satisfied. They have a desire, a desiring, verse 4. That is, they fell a lusting, or more literally in the Hebrew, it's a lusting, a lust. It's this emphasis, usually the word used twice with a verb and a noun. It's a lusting, a lust. Emphasis. Unbelievable! As Calvin says, they burned with lust, so they dried up blessings. No sign of gratitude, just gross, greedy, gorging. They look like animals. They look like Tasmanian devils. They look like Egyptians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Watch out for the bad leaven. Purge it out. Galatians 2 verse 4 shows us a warning to the church of this day. You can be just like them, letting this mixed multitude in and start making you complain. Paul says, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Or in Jude, verses 4 and 5, for there are certain men crept in, unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you into remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And who were they? The grumblers, the complainers, the murmurers. And who did they complain against? The ministers of the word of God. That is God. Indirectly. Be careful not to remember the good old days and forget all the bad influences that got God's judgment on you when he sends you faithful ministers to continue to clean up your camp. Your living legacy will be more of a lament of death if you don't. This is the second of the three place names. This is why I was concerned to get through chapter 12 before we fly to Australia, because chapter 11 and chapter 12, they are really important to see together in a little piece of time, and it doesn't matter what God does to them, they just keep getting worse. God's judgment gets more severe, and instead of humbling themselves, their frustration and anger against the ministry just grows. And there's three place names each time to be left as a warning to you and me. Kibroth Hattaavah. Verse 34. It means the grave of greediness. The grave of greediness is this next name place as their, maybe we can't say living, but dying legacy, because they will all die in the wilderness. It's related to verse 4. They're desiring a desire. They're lusting after the lusts of Egypt, the worldly evil desires. One commentator says, because the people found their graves while giving vent to their greedy desires. Thus they insist on turning something good into something bad. As Thomas Watson said in our Wednesday study, the discontented person thinks everything he doth for God too much, and God doth for him too little. The heart of a covetous man he is still craving. Matthew Henry writes, those that might be very happy often make themselves very miserable by their discontent. Verse 6, our souls are dried away. Oh, is that not extreme exaggeration? I'm going to die of starvation. We're going to die. Are you kidding me? Unbelievable. There's this thing called manna. It's got moisture in it. He gave you water from the rock before, he'll do it again. What is your problem? Unbelief. Grumbling. Hearts of ingratitude. Look at this. There's verse 6. There's nothing to eat but this stinking manna! Essentially what they're doing. Yeah, that's the manna that has kept you alive this long, people. You are in a desert. This is supernatural sustenance here. The food of heaven, Psalm 78 says. Angels food, and it's too good for you? Really. And it's free. And it's everywhere, every morning. Double, so you don't have to dishonor the Sabbath. And you're saying, I'm sick of this stuff. Which is to say, I'm sick of Christ. He's not enough for me. You can see why the Father gets angry with that. In the church then and in the church now. Be careful not to approach the means of grace like this and get tired of the Lord's Supper, tired of preaching, tired of shepherding, wanting new, unprescribed, man-made means, and showing contempt for Christ in them. Verse 3, that was the first name place. And they can't even learn before verse 4. Taberah, place of burning, warning of hellfire. And how do they respond? I'm so sick of this manna. It's scary, beloved, because I see it all the time in the ministry. In fact, the people that usually end up going after the minister and leave the church are those who he spent most of his time with. I used to marvel it over, now I just expect it. And that's not to worry you who, that's not the case, because some of us learn these lessons. But I've lamented to other ministers, they say, don't I know it? The people you tend to spend all your time in are the ones that tend to turn on you and leave you and take people with you. Pretty sure you experienced that well before I ever came here, a couple of times. I think he even funded one of their seminary education. It's the way it goes. But it's contempt for Christ the King. Thinking you can run the church when only Christ is King and head of the church. You can take shots at the ministry all you want, whether you want to comment on his age and ignore his children compared to others' children. Whether you want to ignore the truth of the word Ignore the word itself. It's contempt for Jesus Christ, who is the only way and the only truth and the only life and the only resurrection. They left a singe of unbelieving, fiery, burning, smoking, hellfire and brimfire, hell and brimfire, complaining in the first of these three episodes, so tightly packed together. Now they leave a more stubborn testimony, witness to who they are, who we are not to be, says the scriptures quite explicitly, Old and New Testament. The name is Graves of Greediness. Just more grumbling because they just lust after worldly things and they don't like to have to be told to sacrifice for God. Instead, beloved, may you leave a stone, a memorial along the way in different places for pilgrims to progress after you with names of faith, shown in obedience, with footprints that have clearly gone after the narrow way and not slid off the wide way. May your testimony not be setbacks and warning signs with the stench lingering of stubborn stagnation. Remember what Thomas Watson says recently in our Wednesday study. The best thing you can leave to your children is not leeks and onions and melons and fish and all the money and things of this world that are perishing. The best thing you can leave to your children is your example to follow. And if they're not following the church, it's your bad example. I'm sorry to say, beloved. What are you going to do now? You can change your legacy anytime. You can change how you're walking anytime. Leave a living, cheerful legacy. You're keeping a journal, so to speak. Gordon Wenham points out, if you compare Exodus 15 and 16 with Numbers 11 and 12, it is an unbelievable parallel. And one of the parallels is it does not take long before they're complaining, and in this case, constantly being judged. He says they have travel logs of short murmuring tradition. What will your children, what will the children spiritually of the church the Lord might send us here, what will be your witness to them? As soon as you walk out of the church, as soon as they sit down with you in fellowship tonight, they're going to hear complaining and murmuring. They're going to hear you complain about God's difficult providences. They're going to hear you complaining about things that He's supposed to be trusting you to be good stewards of. That's just going to be a stench in His nose and in your children's nose. And in the young believers God might send here, they'll go elsewhere eventually because it just stinks. It's a singe. It's a stench. It's a grave with dead people in it. Let's not have travel logs of short murmuring every step of the way. Let's follow Christ with our eyes set on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, with a crown set before us that sees us through without complaining and keeps us obedient, our hand to the plow and our eyes not looking back to turn into salt. You see, Gordon Wenham points out, here the problem is not that they lacked food. They had the manna. What's the problem here? That they lacked variety. Unbelievable. Angels' food from heaven, and they lacked variety. The Lord Jesus Christ giving them the water spiritually, the meat spiritually, and they lacked variety. That's your and my temptation. Well, I want more what the world offers. So I'm going to become discontent and complain against the word and the ministry of it. I'm going to complain about calls to purity, simplicity, modesty, chastity, examining myself. What will be your travelogue? What will be the travelogue of this church? What will be the travelogue of this church? Your moment, your generation. What will be what you leave for those after you to read? life or death. You can complain. You can blame the minister. But God and they will know the truth. Because something will smell fishy. Church, grumbling greed will bring you to your graves. Let us not be whitewashed sepulchres in this generation. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess to you that we grumble against you constantly, myself included, at the simplest little inconvenience and difficulty. God, have mercy how often we speak your praises, and that fresh water is immediately turned off, and the salt water of murmuring and complaints and disbelief against you and your word and the ministry of it come out of us. Oh, Lord, we know where it starts in our hearts. So break our hearts, O Lord. Fill them with the fresh waters of the Holy Spirit. Let it force out all the salt water of disbelief and of the world and the mixed multitude. Cleanse us from within, O Lord God. Bubble up rivers of life out of us. Let us hold our tongues, lest we would praise you and thank you. If we are to speak about a difficult providence, let it be interpreted by your holy word. And your right to rule over us, Lord Jesus Christ. As we go out, let this sermon have been preached to me and to my house and to all our houses, that the mixed multitude wouldn't cause what Moses heard, more importantly, what you hear and deal with, weeping that we could understand as whining. For it is very unmanly. It is very unwomanly. It is very unchildlike for those who are supposed to be the children of God, of the household of faith, whose holy Father is in heaven. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Increase our faith that we would not grumble, but be grateful, that we would not murmur, but mourn, that we would not lie to ourselves, but lift up your praises and live. Ultimately, that we would surely be found in the true promised land in your eternal rest, but even now that it would go well with us in this land that you've given us, and with our children, that your mercy would follow them for generations after us. We pray all this for your glory and for the good of your church and all her children and all your people said, Amen.